Good morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad anybody's here. People leaving town. I'm just thankful. Hope you had a good Christmas. Good to see you. Good to meet some new folks. I want to begin with the reading of God's Word. And I'm in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to do three messages before we start our series in James for the spring. And I would like to have us reflect upon 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Father God, we pray now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you sent into the world to seek to save the lost, who bore our sin upon himself, upon the cross, who rose, who reigns, who comes again. Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply this word to our hearts. May this spirit be in us of gratitude, of sanctification, of belief and trust in truth, in your word. Thank you for not only calling the Thessalonians, but calling us through your gospel. Thank you for the glory of the future that we will share with our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the strength to stand firm and to hold to the traditions that were taught by the apostles, and especially now as we have it in the written word. And we pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We want to take three Sundays before, as I mentioned, we're going to start a series in James. We're going to talk about our core values as a church. We like to try to do this once a year just to refresh our thinking. We summarize these as truth, community, and mission. There is a body of truth that we hold to and believe. We're committed to the truth. We're committed to God's revelation in the Scriptures and the revelation of His Son, the Lord Jesus, and all that He has accomplished. And we build our community upon that. The church is not a community in and of itself that we just organize to meet needs that people have. We try to build this upon the truth of God's word first, but we don't stop with just hearing the God's word. We seek to build relationships to see what a biblical community looks like, and then we don't stop there as well. We add to that the fact that we are here for a purpose to reach others and to proclaim the good news of Christ. So today, I want to focus on why truth is so important to us, why the Word of God is so important to us, and then the next 2 weeks, we'll see how that works out in community, in church, and in our relationship with the world. So this is kind of a refresher. This is I'm going to kind of just share some things as we go along today. It's probably going to be a little bit different, and thankful that the kids can be with us. If you're uncomfortable, you need to move around, we do have a video projection of this service. You get to see me over there if you'd like, and you can wander around, and I think there's coffee as well. In fact, I might go over there, and we'll preach from there. I'm just going to give you the main idea, straight up, of what I'm going to share this morning, and that is this. In saving us, in our salvation, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us or sets us apart, we might even say sets us free to believe truth. And this is a big thing because most of us don't believe truth by nature. We believe lies about ourselves, about the world, about others. One of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives is when we come to trust and believe what God has said and what is true truth, as Francis Schaeffer used to say. We begin to believe God's word, and not only believe God's word, but to stay committed to God's word. So in this passage in verse 13 and 14, he speaks of the effect of the belief in the truth through the sanctification of the Spirit Not only that, but also to continue to stand firm and to hold to those traditions that were taught by the apostles. So we're going to look at that a little bit, and I just wanted to share that one of the biggest things that we face in our world is a human autonomy, I'm trying to think of words that might communicate to our elementary school kids, but that's a good word to learn anyway. When your parents tell you to stop being so autonomous, what they mean is stop thinking that you're the center and the judge of all things. Now, all the way back from the Garden of Eden, the history of the human race is marked by believing lies. We see this in Adam and Eve. They believed what Satan said. God had said something. They should have taken God at his word. Satan came along with a different interpretation, and they believed that, and they acted upon it. And we've reaped that as a human race. And it's interesting, as we get to the end of the Bible, we see that this crops up again, especially the dragon, the serpent in the book of Revelation is again about lies, about the ultimate life, about coming up with a substitute Christ that people can believe in. All through the scripture, Jesus himself calls Satan the father of lies. Delusion is something that affects all of the human race. Now, some of us are more deluded than others, obviously, but we're all deluded in some sense. So from Genesis 3 on, believing a lie, the father of lies, we see that as a theme as we read 2 Thessalonians. If you back up a little bit, the Apostle Paul, now this church is one of Paul's early churches planted in Europe on his second missionary trip. We're looking about 51 A.D., and in chapter 2, earlier part of chapter 2, he talks about already the lawless one. The word Antichrist is not used here, but I think that's who he's referring to. But that he comes with delusion, with false miracles. And he has false signs and wonders, and he deceives. And the ones he deceives, according to verse 10 and 11, are those who refuse to love the truth. They did not want to know what God actually said about themselves, about salvation, about the world, and about who God is. And so they are subject to a strong delusion, and they end up believing what is false. And so we come right up to that when Paul is talking to them and encouraging them, and he talks about their salvation. One of the first marks of the salvation was they believed the truth. They heard the gospel, and they accepted it. And flashing back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 5, he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So the word came and they believed it and they saw that it was true and they felt that it was true. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, I remember my conversion as a college student, and some of you may look back. I did not right away believe fully in the inerrancy and inspiration of the Word of God, but I knew that it was different, and I knew that it was speaking truth. And when I read the Gospels, I knew that was real. That was not talking about some sort of cartoon character. It was real. But we also are just subject to so many lies. When Christmas comes and we have our family together, we almost always at some point take in a movie. And, of course, movie time at Christmas is usually about heroes. It's about Lord of the Rings or Avengers or so forth. And in every one of these movies, evil is so easy to spot. They wear black and eyeshadows, and they have little bendy back horns, and, you know, they talk with gruff voices, and they laugh wickedly. Evil people don't laugh normally. They laugh wickedly. And so you say, oh, that's a... And the music kind of cues you, too. This is an evil, bad guy. Well, I wish that real life were that easy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says that the devil himself disguises himself as an angel of light. We, by our own natural selves, do not have the ability to discern goodness and wickedness and evil and good apart from the grace of God. And God enables us to do that, and especially through his scripture. Now, salvation removes a veil of deception. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4 when the veil is removed and we come to believe that the Lord Jesus is who he said he is. Paul, in verse 13, expresses gratitude for God's work of redemption in these fellow believers. And he makes an interesting combination, which I really want to look at, in verse 13, where he says, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, all through the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is closely identified with the Word of God. He is the one who applies what God has said. And so when God speaks creation into existence in Genesis 1, it's the Holy Spirit who then hovers over the waters to make that happen, to bring life. In Ezekiel chapter 37, when Ezekiel is prophesying the salvation of Israel, he has to prophesy twice. Prophesies once the word of God that joins Israel together. And then he has to prophesy a second time to the wind or the spirit, Ruach, to come and give life to that. So we see through the Scripture, we see here that that when the word comes, the Spirit gives life and applies it and makes it real. Ephesians 1:13, when you heard the word of truth, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, two parallel passages that Paul wrote about the same time when he encourages us to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to sing, to make melody of the Lord, and to give thanks. In Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So in Hebrews 4, we're told that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when he, in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 3, when the author quotes Psalm 95, he says, as the Holy Spirit is saying. So the author of Hebrews, quoting a psalm from 1,000 years before, uses the present tense in a progressive way to say, the Holy Spirit is saying this exact same thing now. So it's a living word. It's living and active. And I believe that has a lot to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, where we are in 2 Thessalonians, our salvation is culminated by possessing and having, obtaining this glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we also too will be resurrected, will be with him and rule with him in a new heavens and new earth. But notice all through this passage, he uses words that talk about verbal content. He talks about truth. In verse 13, he talks about the gospel. In verse 14, and in verse 15, he talks about the traditions. So God has been pleased. Again, we see this all through Scripture. That God has been pleased to reveal his mind and his heart and his will, his promises, his commands, his precepts in words that we might understand. It's a condescension. It's a good condescension that he made us communicating beings. He made us beings that like to relate by words and to hear words, and he speaks to us. Now, he speaks to us in creation. That's called general revelation. He speaks to us ultimately and perfectly and three-dimensionally in his Son, the Lord Jesus. But he's been pleased that both in the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, to give us a written record, something that we can trust and read and think about and cognitively process. We don't stop there, but we want to know what truth is. We want to know what it is we're handing down, what it is we're holding on to. And so we are to make that a very prime part of our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says when he speaks to the people of Israel, he said, you heard the sound of words. You saw the fire, you saw the smoke, you saw the mountain, but you saw no form, but you heard a voice and words. And these were written down, and this was the covenant. This is what they were to live by. And even when the prophets come along and they start talking about unfaithfulness, they point them back to the covenant. They said, to the law and to the testimony, to the written record of what God has told you, his promises, his commands, his truths. So you go back to the word. Now, at this point, I mean, this is such a blessing that God would reveal and give us words that we can live by. At this point, people will say sometimes that evangelical Christians or conservative evangelical Christians or fundamentalists, whatever you want to say, that we are guilty of worshiping the Bible. We are Bible-olaters, so to speak, that we worship the Bible. Now, first of all, couple things. I don't know exactly what they mean by that. Secondly, what they usually mean by that is there's something in the Bible they found out they can't obey, and so they're going to write the Bible off, and they're going to say, we worship God, not his book. The problem is, all through Scripture, God has identified his will with his words. So Jesus said, you want to show me that you love me? How do you show Jesus that you love him? In John 14, you obey my commandments. So we relate to God on the basis of his words that he has given us. Now, I don't know if I worship God's word. I don't worship paper or ink or the page. I don't bow down to the words, but I think that all Christians should have this mindset that we find in Psalm 119, where it's an entire psalm, the longest psalm, one of the longest chapters in the Bible, just talking about how wonderful the word is. And so the psalmist says, I delight in your words, more than riches, more than gold, more than food. I meditate on them. I fix my eyes on your ways. I delight in your statutes. My soul is consumed with longing for your judgments. I cling to your testimonies. I hope in your word. I lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. Is that worship? I don't know. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love God's word that much. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Psalm 119, 131. Psalm 119, 159, 60. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. It wasn't just back then. It's now. So our salvation begins, and our salvation is tied up with the Holy Spirit's work in setting us free, setting us apart, sanctifying us, consecrating us, that we might believe the truth, which is the gospel, which is the traditions handed down from the apostles. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 14 is where we are told to continue in this very same way. In our salvation, we are called, in verse 15, to stay faithful to God's work, God's word, excuse me. So then, brothers, stand firm. That is, be steadfast, stand fast, hold on to or cling to the traditions. Now, traditions is often in a bad sense in the Bible, of just commandments that people make that are passed down. But there are various places where traditions is a good word, and it's referring to the apostolic and prophetic revelation of the Scriptures handed down from generation to generation. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us. Taught, that's words, that's teaching, by us, that's the apostles, either by our spoken word, and they had the blessing of seeing Paul himself, or by our letter. That's the word for epistle. So, again, Paul now is pointing us to the centrality of God's word, not only at the beginning of our salvation, but all through our walk with the Lord. We're to stay faithful to God's word. I think one of the greatest challenges that we face in our world is the loss of the centrality of the word of God. Now, we understand that for our culture, for our society. We live in a secular society. They don't want the authority of God's word. They don't want to base things upon what the apostles and prophets have taught, the Lord Jesus has taught. We understand that. But even in the church, I think many writers today recognize that among Christians today, evangelical Christians, there's a loss of the centrality of the word of God, an erosion. We need to, I think one of the things that we, as a church, we need to reaffirm to ourselves over and over again the importance of God's word in the life of the believer, and that that's not separated from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's integrated with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures that he speaks through, and he would have us stay in them to continue to grow. For the Christian, the doctrine of the illumination of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, where our eyes are open to see, to appropriate, to proclaim the truth of Scripture, to apply them to our own lives. is a very key doctrine for us as Christians. The Holy Spirit keeps working in us as we study the very scriptures that he inspired and moved to produce. The issue of the authority of scripture was a big issue in the Reformation. We are in a Protestant heritage. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, a lot of things that some people may mean, but it's a good tradition, and I think there's so much that is right in that. And during the 16th century, one of the very key phrases was sola scriptura, and that was to return to the authority of the scripture as opposed to the authority of church councils or the authority of popes, the authority of cardinals. They could be helpful, but the authority is not actually with them. The authority is in the scriptures. And so we need to study the scriptures together and understand as much of that. And there was a return to the scripture. But there was also movements that were very off the map, some that were trying to rekindle a life of the Holy Spirit apart from the scriptures and saying that the Spirit said this and the new move of the Spirit is this and the new covenant is this. And there was all kinds of craziness on that side. And so the Reformed churches, the churches coming out of the Reformation said, we really believe and understand that the authority lies in the scripture. And that we study it, we debate it, we talk about it, we pray over it, but the authority is in what God has said. And it's sufficient for what we need. It's necessary, and it's clear. Not all of it may be as clear as you'd like, but it is clear enough that we can make it useful. So this is something that is an issue today, keeping the word central, keeping the word's authority. So I just want to take a moment to talk about some of the challenges. The challenge is the clock fell over here, and that's very serious for a preacher. I'm just going to touch on these, and I'd be happy to talk to any of you. We're going to be doing a class in a couple of weeks, starting on just understanding the Bible, how we approach it. Some of the challenges that we face today is, first and foremost, the unbelief on the part of the secular world, academia, as to the gospel origins and so forth. And there are answers. Many of these arguments that doubters and skeptics use have been used for years and years and have been answered years and years ago. There is nothing that we have to fear from these kinds of things. Generally, they are motivated by unbelief, people who do not want to believe, who don't believe in the supernatural at all, and so they dismiss the Bible and then write books to tell people how smart they are in dismissing the Bible because of their own assumptions. So there's really nothing, I don't think there's a threat there. We need to study, we need to be prepared. I think for Christians there's a greater threat just coming from living in this culture. All the opposing messages that we have, the busyness, not getting time in God's Word. I was doing a little research, and I find these hard to believe, but there's studies done that the average person in America today sends and receives 90-plus text messages a day, exposed to about 5,000 ads, and spends 5 to 10 hours of television or screen time. Now, I'm sure the Bible is squeezed in there somewhere, but that's the point. It's squeezed in. Daniel 12, speaking of our generation, says that the time of the end, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So Christians lose the word of God, not because they don't have Bibles, but because they have too much other stuff. Another challenge that we face as believers is what I might call the hearing God movement, where you read books or you engage certain techniques and you try to hear God speak to you apart from the word of God and apart from the Bible. And I think that's dangerous. I'd be happy to talk more with you about that. I think whenever we try to separate the Spirit from His Word and just use the Word as something over here and the Spirit something over here, that's dangerous. Another challenge we face these days is the rising movement, like the Bethel Church Group, the authority of modern-day apostles, trying to raise men up to authority of Scripture, and that what they say is if it's on a par with the word, or maybe even a little bit low, but it's trying to restore this sort of authority to people. It's like having a pope. Or Ephesians 2 tells us that the church is built, past tense, on the foundation of apostles and prophets, and then built up from there. And again, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets have given us the scripture, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we grow and build upon that. We don't need, and I don't believe God is giving apostles like he did in the first century. That's just, I think that's an error. But lastly, I will also say, and I would say with the hearing God movement, I would say that one good thing they are saying, and I would agree with, is that many Christians have become bored with God's word. We're too busy. We're not listening to God through his word. We're hardened by the word. We're dry. Isaiah, when he was called by the Lord very early, the Lord says to him, "Say to this people that they will be hearing but not understanding, seeing but not perceiving. The heart of the people will be dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." It's a very sad thing when we are too busy or too bored to approach God's word. Again, when we think of the Holy Spirit inspiring the word, illuminating the word, activating the word to us, that every time we come to the word, it's a personal encounter. This is not a textbook. This is not a dry book. This is the living word of God, the voice of God. Now, we have to study to know how to apply it and what's spoken to us and what's spoken for us, for how to understand it. We need to do that. But still, there is no just sheer academic dry way we approach this book. And if we're bored with it, it's not the problem of this book. It's the problem with us. Or if we're too busy, the problem's with us, not with this book. So sometimes we look for other answers. We look for speakers. We look for authorities. We look for movies. We look for drama. We look for whatever to try to kindle what really only the word, illumined and empowered by the Spirit to us, will actually accomplish. And I just want to give an illustration here. I've given this before, but I think as we raise our kids, as we live, we hear all kinds of authorities, all kinds of voices around us. And when we try to determine what is true, what is right, what is wrong, what's a falsehood, what's lie, what's good, we listen to these various voices. I mean, our churches speak to us, but just because I say something, or some church, or somebody, or even John Piper says something, or whoever your favorite person is, that doesn't make it true. It might be. Our culture is obviously speaking to us all the time about what is valuable, about what is right, what is wrong. We use our reason, and that's not bad, but our reason can take us off. We use science, and science is good. It's a study of the creation that God has given us. But just because someone has an opinion, and he happens to be a scientist, that doesn't make it a science. Our experiences become touchstones. We really do think about that. Our feelings or our impressions. What I feel as an early Christian, I really lived a lot according to that, what I thought God was saying to me rather than what God was plainly saying to me in the Word of God. Our traditions. I mean by human tradition here. Now, I quote various people. I quote theologians, but they are not infallible. They're not inerrant. The Scripture is. Our friends have a big, big influence on us. Now, we often say peer pressure works mostly on kids. Peer pressure works on all of us. We all have an audience we play to. Well, this is the way I think we have to look at it, that God, outside of our creation, outside of space, outside of time, above our human experience, has spoken truth to us. And this is the first sign of the new birth, is you start believing what he says. You start saying, this is true. I see it. All of a sudden, I see that it's true. Now, you see there's an overlap. We test what the church says by the word of God. We test what our culture says. Sometimes our culture's right. Sometimes it's wrong. Sometimes our reason really helps us out. And we need reason to study the word of God, but reason alone doesn't answer those questions. Same thing for science, experience, feelings, tradition, and friends, all of these things. So we, as believers, need to be governed, not by authorities that we pick up, but by the authority of God's word. So I want to just finish with this, just a passage and then a quote, a summary passage, and I hope you've memorized this verse or have used it enough that you know it, but The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture, and in Scripture, you see that word script. He's speaking of the written Word of God. That which is inscripturated, written down, is, now a lot of translations have inspired, it is breathed out by God. So the Bible itself is God's breath. It's God's Word. God spoke, not just inspiring the apostles, but the final product is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Now, why do we do reproof and correction? Remember, all the way back, it's because of falsehood. Lies are all around us all the time. And so part of the church's ministry, part of the Scripture's ministry, is to reprove and to correct error, to call out sin, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Not some works, not many good works, not works like this, but then you need something, a deeper level here. No, every good work is covered by the Holy Spirit applying the Scripture to our lives. And I appreciate this quote from Herman Bovink, who's a Dutch theologian, passed away. Scripture does not give us data to interpret. In other words, Scripture is not just a book of ideas and stories and principles of life. Scripture is itself the interpretation of reality and the shaper of a distinct worldview. One of the reasons we spend time in the Word of God is not just to learn information about the Lord, but to shape our thinking and how we view the world, and then how we live, and then how we feel. Now, we don't stop here. Next week, we're going to talk about, we don't just meet to just get information, to renew our thinking. That's important. We also get information and the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit to change our relationships, to make new relationships. So we begin to see a little bit of what heaven is like among the community of believers. And we don't stop there. We're going to see what mission looks like, that we are organized as a people to accomplish something global and local in proclaiming Christ to the world. Thank you for your patience, and I'm glad your kids were here, and I hope you give them a nice reward when they get home for sitting so quietly. Father God, we come in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have given us this great, great, great gift of your verbal communication to us, that we need to study, we need to be careful how we apply and understand it. But when we put it together, there's a very distinct worldview, and we understand your mind and your will better, and we understand your promises that we can hold on to. We understand the truths that we believe. We understand the commands that you have for us to obey. It's a wonderful gift. And every time, Lord, I pray that we would never, never, never be informal and casual as we come to the Word, because you have given it to us personally through your Spirit in its writing and in its application. So, Lord, whenever we come to your Word, we are coming to you, and we should have soft and humble and teachable hearts to obey, to believe what you have revealed. Thank you for this precious gift of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.